All right, let's jump right in today. We're diving deep into some excerpts from Dr. Craig Keener's lecture on Romans,
Okay.
specifically chapters 12 through 14. And I think these chapters are really relevant. They really tackle how we interact with other people, especially those that we don't necessarily agree with. And we're going to look at navigating cultural differences, respecting boundaries, and that age-old concept of loving your enemies. And get this, Dr. Keener shares a really personal story about his own struggle to love a certain group of people.
Well, and I think that's so fascinating how he uses those personal experiences, right, to illuminate these really timeless principles. And he's so open about it. It makes it all the more relatable, I think.
Yeah, absolutely. Like he talks about witnessing the violence that was inflicted by jihadists against Christians
Oh, wow.
in Nigeria. And understandably, he had a lot of anger and resentment that welled up within him just from witnessing this. And it's such a powerful example of how challenging it can be to love those who have hurt you or people you care about.
Right.
And then he contrasts this with the story of his student, Sunday Agung,
Okay.
who faced similar violence,
Oh, wow.
but responded with forgiveness and prayers for his persecutors.
Yeah.
What do you make of that contrast?
I think it really just highlights that transformative power of forgiveness, right? And this idea that love can exist even in the face of really unimaginable pain. I think Sunday Agung's response, it really embodies that radical nature of Christian love that goes beyond just, tolerance. It goes beyond just saying like, oh yeah, well, we should all get along. It's going to a place of compassion and empathy for someone who has caused harm. And I think that's a really powerful reminder that we are called to a higher standard that really challenges our instincts, right? Our natural instincts, for self-preservation, for retaliation.
It makes me think, have you ever found it hard to forgive someone?
Oh, absolutely.
I know I have. And sometimes it feels almost justifiable, right? Like holding on to that anger.
Right. Well, yeah. And that's human nature, right? Like we want to protect ourselves. We want to protect those we love. But what's interesting is that he connects this idea of loving your enemies to some ancient philosophies like Stoicism.
Stoicism.
Yeah.
Now that's all about being super rational and unemotional.
Right.
How does that tie into love?
Well, Stoicism had some surprising parallels to this teaching. They believed that really the only thing that we can truly control is our response to external events. So rather than being caught up in anger or resentment, which they saw as really unproductive emotions, they focused on cultivating inner peace and virtue.
Oh, so the next time that I'm facing a situation that I can't change, I should maybe channel my inner stoic
Yeah.
and focus on how I'm reacting to it instead of letting frustration kind of take over.
Exactly. And he also draws connections to teachings from Jewish sages who emphasize the importance of trusting God for vindication rather than seeking revenge. It's about recognizing that there's a higher moral authority and letting go of that need to control or punish.
So it's not just a Christian concept. It's something that wise people have been wrestling with for centuries about how to rise above those base instincts, those natural tendencies, and choose a different path. Speaking of choosing a different path, Dr. Keener also talks about a conflict that he had with another professor
Yes, he
who
did.
was undermining his teaching.
Right.
And he had to take a stand. And he talked about the struggle to balance standing up for what's right with also seeking peace and reconciliation.
Yeah.
That must have been a tough
Oh,
situation.
for sure.
How did he navigate that?
He used Proverbs to illustrate that tension, right, between standing firm and seeking peace. And he quotes the proverb about how the Lord can make even your enemies to be at peace with you. But also the one about, how a righteous person who gives way before the wicked is like a polluted well.
Okay, so there's wisdom in knowing when to stand firm and when to extend an olive branch.
Right.
It's about discernment.
Exactly. It's about finding that balance. And he didn't back down from his convictions, but he also, he didn't seek revenge. He prayed for the situation, he prayed for his colleague,
Wow.
and eventually they did become friends.
That's amazing. That's a great example of putting these principles into practice. It's not just some abstract idea, but it's real life application. And that leads us to another challenging concept, which is submission to governing authorities. that Paul addresses in Romans 13.
Yep.
And this was a hot topic back then, especially for minority groups, like the early Christians who were trying to live peaceably within Roman society.
Right.
Okay, but isn't blind obedience kind of dangerous? What about when authorities are corrupt or unjust? Should we just accept that?
That's such a crucial point.
Yeah.
And he acknowledges that directly, that this principle of submission, you know, assumes a generally benevolent state.
Yeah.
Well,
it's not about endorsing blind obedience to tyrants or unjust regimes. He even points out the flaws in the Roman system, you know, with its inherent biases, its inequalities.
So how do we apply this today? I mean, we all have to pay taxes, even if we don't agree with everything that our government does. Mm-hmm. Where's the line between civic duty and standing up for what we believe in?
It's about finding that balance, right? Much like he did in his own situation.
Yeah.
We should respect authority. We should contribute to the well-being of our nation.
Mm.
But that doesn't mean we can't disagree or advocate for change. Paul himself acknowledged, right, that there might be things we don't support, like certain taxes.
Okay.
But he still urges his listeners to fulfill their civic duties.
Right. That makes sense. It's about recognizing the benefits of an organized society while also understanding that no system is perfect.
Yeah.
And that this ties into the heart of Paul's message in Romans 13.8 to 10, where he says love is the fulfillment of the law.
Mm-hmm.
It's fascinating how that simple statement can encapsulate such a profound concept.
Right.
Love becomes the guiding principle for all of our actions.
Exactly.
And even back then, Jewish teachers were debating, you know, what was the greatest commandment? Like honoring your parents, loving your neighbor.
Right.
And Jesus kind of combined them.
Right. He said loving God is the greatest, and then loving your neighbor is like the second part of that same idea.
Exactly. And Paul takes that even further to say that love fulfills the entire law. So it's not just about following rules. It's about living out this really radical kind of love that permeates everything we do.
That is a pretty radical idea.
Yeah.
So how does this change how we interact with other people, our relationships, our worldview, everything?
That's the question, isn't it? I mean, that's a deep dive in and of itself. You know, if love is truly at the heart of the law, how does that impact our choices, our attitudes, our actions?
Definitely something to ponder.
Yeah.
But before we get lost in contemplation, Paul shifts gears in Romans 13.1-14.
Mm-hmm. And talks about waking up from spiritual slumber.
Right.
What's he getting at there?
So in ancient literature, sleep wasn't just about, you know, literal rest.
Right.
It was a metaphor for being unaware, unprepared, or spiritually sluggish.
Kind of like being asleep at the wheel, right? Yeah. You're just not paying attention to what's really important.
Exactly. And he connects this idea of wakefulness to the coming day of the Lord.
Okay.
Drawing parallels to Jesus' teachings about being vigilant, being ready.
Mm-hmm.
He even uses the image of putting on the armor of light.
Right.
Which reminds us of Ephesians 6, where we're told to put on the full armor of God.
So it's not just about waking up physically, but about being spiritually alert.
Right.
And ready for whatever challenges or triumphs come our way.
Yeah. Whether it's challenges or triumphs, we need to be engaged. We need to be prepared.
That makes you think, what does it mean to be truly awake in our own time? Are we living as people of the light, or are we stumbling around in the darkness?
Yeah. Those are some important questions to reflect on, right?
Yeah.
What are those night deeds that we need to shed? What are the areas where we need to put on the armor of light? Just a personal reflection for each of us.
Mm-hmm.
And he also highlighted this connection between spiritual awakening and this concept of putting on Christ. So it's not just about being alert and vigilant.
Right.
It's about embracing a new identity, a new way of living.
Wow.
That reflects the love and light of Christ.
That's a powerful image. Like we're shedding our old selves, the parts of us that are still stuck in darkness.
Yeah.
And putting on something new, something radiant and life-giving.
Right.
It's like a spiritual makeover.
And this concept of putting on is found throughout Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He mentions examples like, you know, Gideon being clothed with the Spirit for battle, Amasai clothed with the Spirit to proclaim loyalty to David, and even Zion, you know, being called to clothe herself in strength in Isaiah 52.1. It's this powerful image of being empowered and transformed by something greater than ourselves.
It's about more than just our outward actions. It's about an internal transformation that empowers us to live differently, to stand firm in our faith, and to be a source of light and strength in the world.
Yeah, and this idea of being clothed with strength also ties into that concept of putting on the armor of God,
mm-hmm.
you know, preparing for spiritual battle.
Okay.
But But what does that look like, right? In our everyday lives, are we constantly, like, you know, fighting off demons with swords and shields?
Right. That sounds a bit intense for your average Tuesday morning. What are we battling against?
Well, he pointed out that ancient philosophers often used, you know, the imagery of battle to describe the internal struggles that we all face.
Okay.
You know, battles against our own passions.
Right.
Against false ideologies, against anything that might lead us away from truth and righteousness.
Yeah.
It's about recognizing those internal battles,
mm-hmm.
you know, those temptations, those distractions that can pull us off course.
Right.
And putting on that spiritual armor to stand firm.
So it's about being prepared for the challenges that come with living a life of faith.
Yeah.
Resisting temptation, standing up for what's right, and staying true to our values even when it's hard.
Yeah. It's like that saying, put on your big girl pants.
Exactly.
But in this case, it's put on your spiritual armor.
Yes.
Right.
That's good.
And Paul's call to wake up is a reminder that we can't afford to be complacent,
right,
or passive in our faith.
Mm-hmm.
We need to be active, engaged, and prepared to fight for what we believe in.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about being aggressive or judgmental. It's about being strong and resolute,
yeah,
in our commitment to Christ.
It's a call to action, a yeah. call to vigilance, and ultimately a call to live a life that reflects the love, the light, and the strength that we find in Christ. It's about embodying those qualities in everything we do. From how we interact with others to how we face our own internal struggles.
And that brings us back to the heart of this whole deep dive.
Love.
Love. Love for our enemies, love for our neighbors, and love for those who are different from us. And and it's the foundation of everything else he discusses in these chapters.
It's like love is the thread that ties everything together.
Yes.
It's the fuel that keeps us going.
Right.
But honestly, loving your enemies, that's a tall order. How do we even begin to do that, especially when it feels like the world is so divided?
It is a challenging concept, no doubt.
Yeah.
But he reminds us that loving your enemies isn't about condoning their actions.
Right.
Or pretending that their behavior is okay.
Okay.
It's about choosing not to let that hate consume you, to break free from that cycle of resentment and retaliation.
Mm.
It's about recognizing their shared humanity, even when you vehemently disagree with their actions.
I've heard people say that loving your enemies is actually a powerful act of self-preservation. Mm. You're not letting their negativity define you or control your emotions.
That's a great insight. Like,
yeah.
You're not letting them win by letting their actions poison your heart. And it doesn't mean you have to be best friends or agree with them.
Right.
It's more about choosing compassion over condemnation, seeking understanding over judgment.
So it's about setting boundaries, recognizing that their behavior is wrong, but choosing to respond with love rather than hate, protecting your own heart while still acknowledging their humanity. It's a tough balance, but it seems like that's what he's getting at, finding that higher ground, that place of grace and understanding, even when it's difficult.
Precisely. And that's where, you know, the idea of submission to authority comes in as well. It's not about blind obedience, but about recognizing that there's a higher order, a structure that's designed to promote peace and well-being.
Okay.
It's about playing our part in that structure, you know, contributing to the common good, even when we don't agree with every decision or policy. It's about recognizing that living in a society requires a certain level of cooperation.
Right.
And respect for those in authority.
So it's like finding that sweet spot between respecting authority and holding them accountable, being engaged citizens, voicing our concerns, advocating for change, but doing so in a way that respects the system.
Exactly.
And seeks the best for everyone involved.
And it all comes back to that foundation of love.
Yeah.
Love for our nation, love for our fellow citizens, even love for those we disagree with.
Wow.
It's about seeking the well-being of everyone.
Yeah.
You know, not just ourselves or our own little tribe.
And that ties into the idea of waking up spiritually, right?
Yeah.
Being alert to those things that divide us, those temptations to judge and condemn, and choosing a different path. It's about putting on that armor of light, not to go on the attack, but to stand firm in our commitment to love and understanding.
It's about recognizing that we're all on this journey together.
Yeah.
Navigating the complexities of life and faith.
Mm-hmm.
And it's about choosing to walk that path with compassion, grace, and a willingness to extend a hand of friendship, even when it's difficult.
That's a beautiful image. It's like we're all walking along this path, and sometimes it gets rocky, and we stumble, and we might even fall, but we have each other to help us up, dust ourselves off, and keep moving forward.
And that's where Paul's message of, you know, welcoming one another comes in.
Right.
You know, it's about creating a space where people feel safe to be themselves, to ask questions, to disagree, to grow. It's about building a community where differences are seen as strengths, not weaknesses.
And he really emphasized this point.
Yeah.
He talked about how Paul uses this word proslambano, which means to accept or receive, three times in this section. It's like he's framing this whole discussion on food customs and holy days with this idea of radical welcome.
Exactly. He's saying, look, you might have disagreements about these secondary issues, but don't let them get in the way of the primary issue, which is welcoming one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about creating a culture of grace and hospitality where everyone feels valued and respected.
It's like he's saying, come as you are, bring your questions, bring your doubts, bring your differences. You're welcome here. That's a powerful message, especially in a world that often feels so judgmental and exclusive.
Right. And it is a challenge for us today, isn't it? I mean, we live in a world that's increasingly polarized where differences are often seen as threats.
Right.
Rather than opportunities for growth and understanding.
Yeah.
And it's so easy to get caught up in our own little bubbles, you know, surrounded by people who think and believe just like us.
It's like we're building these echo chambers where we only hear our own voices reflected back at us. Yeah. And that can be dangerous. It can lead to a kind of spiritual stagnation, like that sleepwalking through life that Paul warns against.
Exactly. We become so comfortable in our own little worlds that we forget that there's a whole universe of perspectives and experiences out there, and we miss out on the richness and the beauty of that diversity.
It's like we're missing out on the fullness of what it means to be part of the body of Christ.
Yeah.
A diverse, multifaceted community,
right,
united by love and a shared commitment to following Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not about conformity. It's about unity and diversity. Mm. And it's like we're all pieces of a giant puzzle.
Yeah.
And each piece is unique and important. We might not all fit together perfectly, but that's what makes the picture so interesting.
That's a wonderful analogy.
Oh, yeah.
And it brings us back to his final provocative thought for us.
Yes.
Right. Given Paul's emphasis on love and unity, how can we apply these principles to bridge divides in our own communities?
Right.
Especially in a world increasingly marked by polarization and conflict.
It's the question that we're all wrestling with these days. How do we move beyond the echo chambers and the social media shouting matches and actually connect with people who see the world differently than we do? It feels pretty overwhelming.
It is a challenge.
Okay.
You know, it requires both individual and collective effort. It starts with each of us examining our own hearts, you know, asking ourselves whether we're truly living out the love that Christ has called us to, you know. Are we willing to step outside our comfort zones to engage with those who hold different views, to listen with humility and speak with grace?
Yeah.
You know, think about your own life. Are there areas where you've retreated into your own bubble, you know?
Oh, ouch.
Avoiding those difficult conversations or interactions.
That hits close to home. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes.
Yeah.
It's easier to hang out with people who agree with me. But you're right, that doesn't really challenge me to grow or to see things from a different perspective.
And that's where the growth happens, right?
Yeah.
When we're willing to step outside of our own limited understanding and engage with those who challenge our assumptions, our perspectives, it's about recognizing that none of us have all the answers.
Right.
And that we can learn from each other, even when we disagree.
So it's about moving beyond that surface level tolerance to a deeper understanding and appreciation of the unique perspectives and experiences that others bring to the table.
Yeah.
It's about recognizing that our differences can actually enrich our understanding of the world if we're open to it.
Precisely. And it's about recognizing that unity doesn't require uniformity. You know, we can celebrate our diversity while still upholding those core values of love, respect, and a shared commitment to seeking truth. It's about finding common ground, building bridges instead of walls.
It sounds like a tall order, but it's also incredibly hopeful.
Yeah.
It's a reminder that even in a world that feels so divided, there's still room for connection, for understanding, for love.
Yeah.
It's about choosing to focus on what unites us rather than what divides us.
It's a journey, not a destination.
Yeah.
And it's a journey that we're all on together. And as we continue to explore these timeless truths, may we be inspired to live them out in our own lives. To be agents of reconciliation, to build bridges of understanding and love in a world that so desperately needs them.
Yeah.
You know, remember, it starts with each one of us.
Yeah.
What small step can you take today to reach out to someone who sees the world differently than you do?
Wow.
To listen with an open heart, to offer a word of encouragement, to build a bridge instead of a wall.
That is a powerful challenge. It's a reminder that change starts with us in our own hearts and in our own communities.
Yeah.
And even small acts of kindness and understanding can have a ripple effect, spreading outwards and creating a more loving and compassionate world. It's a reminder that we're not alone in this journey and that together we can make a difference. Well, this has been an incredible deep dive, full of insights and challenges that will definitely stay with me. And for you, our listener, remember that this is just a glimpse into the richness of Dr. Keener's teachings on Romans. We encourage you to explore the source material further and continue your own deep dive into these timeless and relevant topics. Until next time, keep seeking, keep learning, and keep diving deep.
It's interesting how even back then, something like food could be such a flashpoint for conflict. It makes you think about those hot-button issues we face today, right? Things that can really divide people.
Absolutely. And Dr. Keener makes it clear that Paul isn't saying that we have to abandon all of our personal convictions or our cultural preferences.
Right.
It's more nuanced than that. But he does use some pretty strong language, like talking about the strong and the weak.
Yeah.
He even suggests that some people might choose to become vegetarians if it meant avoiding causing someone to stumble. That seems pretty extreme.
It might seem that way to us, but remember the context. For Jewish Christians, those kosher dietary laws were so deeply ingrained in their faith and their cultural identity. Compromising on those principles could have felt like betraying their heritage and their relationship with God.
So it wasn't just a matter of like taste or preference.
Right.
It was about a deep-seated sense of right and wrong.
Exactly.
Pure and impure. Like, imagine someone new to Christianity. Maybe they've just come out of a background where certain foods were considered taboo. Then they see you, a fellow Christian, eating those things. That could be a huge stumbling block for them.
Yeah.
Making them question everything they've been taught.
Exactly. It could shake their faith to the core. And so Paul's point is that we need to be sensitive to those deeply held beliefs, even if we don't fully understand or agree with them.
Sure. It's about recognizing that what might seem trivial to one person could be a matter of eternal significance to another.
Right.
It's a good reminder to think before we act, to consider how our choices might impact others, especially when it comes to matters of faith.
And it challenges us to consider how we can be more mindful and respectful
right.
of those differences, even if they seem insignificant to us. You know, Paul's message is ultimately about building each other up in love,
yeah.
not tearing each other down over matters of opinion
yeah.
or cultural practice.
It's a powerful message, especially in today's world where it feels like everything is so polarized
yeah.
and people are constantly at each other's throats over every little thing.
Yeah.
And it's a reminder that unity doesn't require uniformity.
Thank you.
We can celebrate our diversity.
Yes.
While still upholding those core values of love and respect.
And it's important to note that he's not just talking about food customs here.
Mm-hmm.
This principle applies to any area where cultural differences might lead to conflict or judgment.
So it could be anything from how we dress to what kind of music we listen to.
Yeah.
Even our political views.
Right.
The key is to approach those differences with humility.
Yeah.
And a willingness to understand where the other person is coming from.
Yeah.
Maybe you don't have to agree, but we can at least try to understand.
Exactly. It's about recognizing that our way isn't the only way and that there's often more than one right answer. It's about being willing to listen, to learn, and to find common ground, even when we disagree.
That's a challenging call, but it's also incredibly inspiring. It reminds me of that quote from Maya Angelou, "Try to be a rainbow in someone else's cloud." It's about bringing light and hope into situations that might otherwise be filled with darkness and division.
Beautifully said. And speaking of light, Dr. Keener also delves into Paul's exhortation to wake up from spiritual slumber.
Yes, that was a fascinating part of the lecture. Can you remind us about the significance of that imagery? What did Paul really mean by waking up?
Remember, in the ancient world, sleep wasn't just about physical rest. It was also a metaphor for being unaware, unprepared, or spiritually sluggish. It's like you're going through the motions, but not really engaged with your faith, not living it out in a meaningful way.
Kind of like sleepwalking through life. You're physically present, but your mind and spirit are somewhere else.
Exactly. And Paul connects this idea of wakefulness to the coming day of the Lord, drawing parallels to Jesus's teachings about being vigilant and ready for his return. He even uses the imagery of putting on the armor of light, reminding us of Ephesians 6, where we're told to put on the full armor of God.
So it's about more than just being physically awake. It's about being spiritually alert and ready for whatever challenges or triumphs come our way. It makes you think, what does it mean to be truly awake in our own time? Are we living as people of the light, or are we still stumbling around in the darkness?
Those are important questions to reflect on. What are the night deeds that we need to shed? What are the areas where we need to put on the armor of light? It's a personal reflection for each of us. Dr. Keener also highlighted the connection between spiritual awakening and the concept of putting on Christ. It's not just about being alert and vigilant. It's about embracing a new identity, a new way of living that reflects the love and light of Christ.
That's a powerful image, isn't it? It's like we're shedding our old selves, those parts of us that are still stuck in darkness, and putting on something new, something radiant and life-giving. It's like a spiritual makeover.
And this concept of putting on is found throughout Scripture. Dr. Keener mentioned examples like Gideon being clothed with the Spirit for battle, Amasai clothed with the Spirit to proclaim loyalty to David, and even Zion being called to clothe herself in strength in Isaiah 52.1. It's a powerful image of being empowered and transformed by something greater than ourselves.
It's about more than just our outward actions. It's about an internal transformation that empowers us to live differently, to stand firm in our faith, and to be a source of light and strength in the world.
And this idea of being clothed with strength also ties into the concept of putting on the armor of God, preparing for spiritual battle. What does that look like in our everyday lives? Are we constantly fighting off demons with swords and shields?
That's a great question. It sounds a bit intense for your average Tuesday morning. What are we battling against exactly?
Well, Dr. Keener pointed out that ancient philosophers often used the imagery of battle to describe the internal struggles we all face, battles against our own passions, against false ideologies, against anything that might lead us away from truth and righteousness. It's about recognizing those internal battles, those temptations and distractions that can pull us off course, and putting on that spiritual armor to stand firm.
So it's about being prepared for the challenges that come with living a life of faith. It's about resisting temptation, standing up for what's right, and staying true to our values even when it's difficult. It's like that saying, put on your big girl pants. But in this case, it's put on your spiritual armor.
Exactly. And Paul's call to wake up is a reminder that we can't afford to be complacent or passive in our faith. We need to be active, engaged, and prepared to fight for what we believe in.
Yeah.
It's not about being aggressive or judgmental, but about being strong and resolute in our commitment to Christ.
It's a call to action, a call to vigilance, and ultimately a call to live a life that reflects the love, light, and strength that we find in Christ. It's about embodying those qualities in everything we do, from how we interact with others to how we face our own internal struggles.
And that brings us back to the heart of this deep dive, love. Love for our enemies, love for our neighbors, and love for those who are different from us. It's the foundation of everything else Paul discusses in these chapters.
It's like that love is the thread that ties everything together, the fuel that keeps us going. But honestly, loving your enemies, that's a tall order. How do we even begin to do that, especially when it feels like the world is so divided?
It's a challenging concept, no doubt. But Dr. Keener reminds us that loving your enemies isn't about condoning their actions or pretending that their behavior is okay. It's about choosing not to let hate consume you, to break free from the cycle of resentment and retaliation. It's about recognizing their shared humanity, even when you vehemently disagree with their actions.
I've heard people say that loving your enemies is actually a powerful act of self-preservation. You're not letting their negativity define you or control your emotions.
That's a great insight.
Yeah.
You're not letting them win by letting their actions poison your heart. And it doesn't mean you have to be best friends or agree with them. It's more about choosing compassion over condemnation, seeking understanding over judgment.
So it's about setting boundaries, recognizing that their behavior is wrong, but choosing to respond with love rather than hate. It's about protecting your own heart while still acknowledging their humanity. It's a tough balance, but it seems like that's what Dr. Keener is getting at. It's about finding that higher ground, that place of grace and understanding, even when it's difficult.
Precisely. And that's where the idea of submission to authority comes in as well. It's not about blind obedience, but about recognizing that there's a higher order, a structure that's designed to promote peace and well-being. It's about playing our part in that structure, contributing to the common good, even when we don't agree with every decision or policy. It's about recognizing that living in a society requires a certain level of cooperation and respect for those in authority.
So it's like finding that sweet spot between respecting authority and holding them accountable. It's about being engaged citizens, voicing our concerns, and advocating for change, but doing so in a way that respects the system and seeks the best for everyone involved.
Exactly. And it all comes back to that foundation of love. Love for our nation, love for our fellow citizens, even love for those we disagree with. It's about seeking the well-being of everyone, not just ourselves or our own little tribe.
And that ties into the idea of waking up spiritually, right? It's about being alert to those things that divide us, those temptations to judge and condemn, and choosing a different path. It's about putting on that armor of light, not to go on the attack, but to stand firm in our commitment to love and understanding.
It's about recognizing that we're all on this journey together, navigating the complexities of life and faith. And it's about choosing to walk that path with compassion, grace, and a willingness to extend a hand of friendship, even when it's difficult.
That's a beautiful image. It's like we're all walking along this path, and sometimes it gets rocky, and we stumble, and we might even fall. But we have each other to help us up, to dust ourselves off, and to keep moving forward.
And that's where Paul's message of welcoming one another comes in. It's about creating a space where people feel safe to be themselves, to ask questions, to disagree, and to grow. It's about building a community where differences are seen as strengths, not weaknesses.
And Dr. Keener really emphasized this point, didn't he? He talked about how Paul uses the word proslambano to accept or receive three times in this section. It's like he's framing this whole discussion on food customs and holy days with this idea of radical welcome.
Exactly. He's saying, look, you might have disagreements about these secondary issues, but don't let them get in the way of the primary mission, welcoming one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's about creating a culture of grace and hospitality where everyone feels valued and respected.
It's like he's saying, come as you are, bring your questions, bring your doubts, bring your differences. You're welcome here. It's a powerful message, especially in a world that often feels so judgmental and exclusive.
And it's a challenge for us today, isn't it? We live in a world that's increasingly polarized, where differences are often seen as threats rather than opportunities for growth and understanding. It's so easy to get caught up in our own little bubbles, surrounded by people who think and believe just like us.
It's like we're building these echo chambers where we only hear our own voices reflected back at us. And that can be dangerous, right? Mm. It can lead to a kind of spiritual stagnation, a sleepwalking through life that Paul warns against.
Exactly. We become so comfortable in our own little worlds that we forget there's a whole universe of perspectives and experiences out there, and we miss out on the richness and beauty of that diversity.
It's like we're missing out on the fullness of what it means to be part of the body of Christ, a diverse, multifaceted community united by love and a shared commitment to following Jesus. It's not about conformity. It's about unity and diversity.
Yeah.
It's like we're all pieces of this giant puzzle, and each piece is unique and important, and we might not all fit together perfectly, but that's what makes the picture so interesting, right?
That's a wonderful analogy, and it brings us back to Dr. Keener's final provocative thought for us. Given Paul's emphasis on love and unity, how can we apply these principles to bridge divides in our own communities, especially in a world that's increasingly marked by polarization and conflict?
Yeah, it's the question we're all wrestling with these days, right? How do we move beyond the echo chambers and the social media shouting matches and actually connect with people who see the world differently than we do? It can feel really overwhelming.
It is a challenge. It requires both individual and collective effort. It starts with each of us examining our own hearts, asking ourselves, are we truly living out the love that Christ has called us to? Are we willing to step outside of our comfort zones to engage with those who hold different views, to listen with humility and speak with grace? Think about your own life. Are there areas where you've retreated into your own bubble, avoiding those difficult conversations or interactions?
Oh, that hits close to home. I know I'm guilty of that sometimes. It's easier to hang out with people who agree with me. But you're right, that doesn't really challenge me to grow or to see things from a different perspective.
And that's where the growth happens, right? When we're willing to step outside of our own limited understanding and engage with those who challenge our assumptions, our perspectives, it's about recognizing that none of us have all the answers and that we can learn from each other even when we disagree.
So it's about moving beyond that surface level tolerance to a deeper understanding and appreciation of the unique perspectives and experiences that others bring to the table. Recognizing that our differences can actually enrich our understanding of the world if we're open to it.
Precisely. And it's about recognizing that unity doesn't require uniformity. we can celebrate our diversity while still upholding those core values of love, respect, and a shared commitment to seeking truth. It's about finding common ground, building bridges instead of walls.
It sounds like a tall order, but it's also incredibly hopeful. It's a reminder that even in a world that feels so divided, there's still room for connection, for understanding, for love. It's about choosing to focus on what unites us rather than what divides us.
It's a journey, not a destination. And it's a journey that we're all on together. As we continue to explore these timeless truths, may we be inspired to live them out in our own lives, to be agents of reconciliation, to build bridges of understanding and love in a world that so desperately needs them. Remember, it starts with each one of us. What small step can you take today to reach out to someone who sees the world differently than you do? To listen with an open heart, to offer a word of encouragement, to build a bridge instead of a wall.
That's a powerful challenge. It's a reminder that change starts with us, in our own hearts and in our own communities. And even small acts of kindness and understanding can have a ripple effect, spreading outwards and creating a more loving and compassionate world. It's a reminder that we're not alone in this journey, and that together we can make a difference. Well, this has been an incredible deep dive, full of insights and challenges that will definitely stay with me. And for you, our listener, remember that this is just a glimpse into the richness of Dr. Keener's teachings on Romans. We encourage you to explore the source material further and continue your own deep dive into these timeless and relevant topics. Until next time, keep seeking, keep learning, and keep diving deep.